And good morning again. Thank you for joining us. You'll find an insert in your bulletin that has some key passages on it for today's study as we enter this blessed period of time. It's been my desire just to give you kind of an overview of Passion Week. I had no idea what I was thinking when I determined to do that. Which would be evidenced by my still being up at midnight last night after realizing about 7 p.m. that I needed to rearrange what I was going to share and put the priorities that God wanted as priorities instead of what I wanted to teach. So, I'm glad it's this morning because I'm ready to give this to you and pass it on from me. And I pray it will be a blessing. I pray that you'll be encouraged and drawn closer to the Lord through His Word. This indeed, next Sunday begins what is commonly called Passion Week. And it's the day our Lord entered Jerusalem. And you remember as He entered, all the people were praising Him and honoring Him. And 5 days later, they were yelling, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And so they did. They put Him in a tomb. And then on Sunday morning, He came out alive just like He had said that He would. And so it's quite a week, this Passion Week. And there is a lot written in Scripture about this last week of Jesus' life there in Jerusalem. And which is pretty phenomenal. You think we have 3 years of His ministry. We have a little bit about His birth and a little bit about when He was adolescent, but mostly about the 3 years of ministry in the Gospel of Counts. And when you take and look at what the gospel writers have given attention to, it becomes quite alarming in a good way. Matthew chapters 21 to 28 are on this week. Mark chapters 11 through 18 all give attention to this Passion Week. Luke 19 to 24 all give attention. John 12 through 20, 29 chapters from the gospel accounts, which only hold 89 chapters in total. That's almost one-third of all that the gospel writers have written, they have written about this one week. You think it's important? Oh yeah, God didn't do that by mistake or happenstance. It's very important. Almost one-third of the gospel narratives are devoted to what happens during this week. I was thinking about that and thinking back. I've had the blessed pleasure to teach through two of the full gospel accounts in the past 30 plus years and a lot of epistles and Old Testament books. But when I was here teaching through the book of Mark in 2007 and 2008, I looked back and I prepared for this week of study. For Mark 11 through 18, I prepared 20 sermons for that period of time. And then again, when we were in the book of Matthew in 2012 and 13, working through that great book, I prepared 22 sermons for that same one-week period. And so Passion Week is very highly charged, and it's extremely important to us. Mostly because it contains two great events, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that really is why it has this great importance for us. And when you think about it, apart from God's original act of creation, when He created everything basically that has been made that is here, these events, the crucifixion and the resurrection, are by far the most marvelous and majestic and miraculous events in the history of the world. They changed everything for everyone. God created everything, but these two events determined where eternal beings would spend eternity. And it makes them this monumental. Next Sunday, we'll take time to consider Christ's death, and we'll go back and pick up some of the things that happened in the early arrest and trials, and then his time on the cross. And then the following Sunday, of course, we will give full attention to celebrating the resurrection and enjoy that fully. And then probably one more Sunday after that, just to contemplate all the appearances of Jesus between that Sunday morning and his ascension back into heaven. And then we'll move back into our verse-by-verse study of a new book, since we just finished 1 Corinthians, and God's been impressing upon me that we need to go to the book of Romans. So we're going to start the book of Romans after we do this. I've avoided that book like the plague. 10 years ago, I was going to teach you that, and I spent several weeks spending time going through it, and I said, nah, I think I'll go to one of the epistles. But I think the time is now. First of all, you notice on your insert, there are some Old Testament prophecies I've written down. There are many of them, but I wanted to give you some key ones that are fulfilled during this Passion Week. These are really important, and you'll see them there. Zechariah 9:9 says that the Messiah will enter Jerusalem on a colt. You know when that was written? 500 B.C., 500 years before the child who grew up, who came in on the colt, was born. Zechariah 11:12 tells us that this Messiah would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, which happens to be, according to Exodus 21:32, the price for a slave. A slave price was paid to betray the Lord. And then, of course, Isaiah 53:1-12, because you can't really parcel that out. You need to look at that whole thing at some time. But there you'll find that this Messiah, God's servant, would bear our sins. And in doing that, he would receive God's just penalty upon himself in our place. He would take upon himself what we deserve, which we could not withstand. And he did that for us. 700 years before he was born. And then from the Psalms, Psalm 22:16 says he would be pierced on the cross, while on the cross. That was written 1,000 years before he was born. These are written. Psalm 16:8-11 tells us that he would also rise from the dead. So all of these great prophecies talk about events that occurred during this Passion Week, Passover Week. Now, I'd like for us to read a few. How many of you ever do like a parallel Bible? Not so much paralleling versions of the Bible, but paralleling passages of the Scripture, like the Synoptic Gospels. When you get certain areas and you do that, it's like, I always go back because I'm 65. I go back to the days of the black and white, vertical, horizontal, contrast TV. Once you got everything tuned in, doing it this way really helps you get tuned in to what God is saying when you look at all these accounts. And so I would like to briefly, we're not going to take a lot of time, but I want you to take a look at Christ's entry into this Passover week from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with me today. Now, if we tried to read all that was written there about this week, we would still be here during your lunchtime and beyond. We're not going to, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. I want to read 11 verses there and have you follow along. And then we want to go to Mark, then we want to go to Luke, and then we want to go to John. And I want you to see and hear what these men of God have written for us and see if you notice any differences or any clarifications, any contrast, vertical, horizontal tune-ups. As we read through these. First, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. I'm reading from the NIV 1984 version. And if you have something that's drastically different than that, there is a NIV 1984 version in the pew behind you, not because I think it's the best, but I love it for public reading and and just communication. NASB is my favorite. I like ESV, read New King James, and all the others, but the NIV in 1984 is good and safe. It says here in verse 1 of 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, flip over to Mark chapter 11 with me. Mark 11:1 begins, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered, 'As Jesus had told them to,' and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Then it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Now let's go to Luke chapter 19. And picking up at verse 29. Here Luke tells us in verse 29, "As he," Jesus, "approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell them, the Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is he who comes. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Now, let's go to John chapter 12. I just want to read verse 1 and then jump down to verse 12 through 15. John gives the shortest bit of information on this triumphal entry, which is interesting because he's very verbose in other areas of what happened. But notice in John 12:1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. Now, I'm not going to go into all that, but he went there. Remember, he had raised Lazarus from the grave, and he went back there and had a meal. Lazarus was present with him. But this says 6 days before the Passover. So this isn't Sunday. This is Saturday, because then you have Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 6 days until Passover, and that would have been Thursday, which you'll see a little later is the month Nisan, and it's day 14 of the month Nisan. But look down at verse 12. It says, the next day, this would be Sunday then, 5 days before Passover, the next day the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. So, what I want you to see in all that is that this is the beginning of the Passover week. Jesus enters Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passover week. And Passover was extremely important to the Jews, to Israel. I gave you a reference. I'm not going to go back there, but I just want to cite a couple things that go on back in Exodus 12, because that's where Israel is really given the instruction on Passover. And in Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13, God gives them clear instruction in reference to their participation in the Passover that is going to happen. The very first Passover, as you recall, when they were in Egypt and they had been in bondage for 400 years and God was going to free them. And after all the plagues and all the miraculous things that were done, Pharaoh's heart just continued to harden. And then God was going to use this one final thing. And it had to do with Passover. The people are told there to go and get a year-old male lamb, or actually kid, which means it could be from sheep or goats, but a year-old male without any defect, and they are to bring this on Nisan 10, the 10th day of Nisan, which was the first month for the Hebrews. This started their calendar year. They were to bring this kid, lamb, or goat into their house, and they were to treat it as a pet, often called the pet lamb. Jesus, in fact, sometimes is called the pet lamb, because this lamb is brought into the house, and for 4 days, from the 10th to the 14th, Nisan 14, the lamb is part of the family. It's your pet. The kids love it and play with it. They feed it. If there's not room in the house, they put right off the kitchen or door, they'll put a little pin so it can be there, they can care for it, and it can come in and out. They really treat this animal different than any other animal that they have ever treated, much like many of us treat our dogs and cats. A pet that is cared for until Nisan 14. After loving this animal and caring for it for 4 days, now this animal is taken out at twilight, it tells us, which means before sundown. It's in that time before the sun has fully set. And it is to be slaughtered. Part of its blood is to be caught. And that blood is to be brought back to the house and put on the door frames. They're instructed very clearly on what they are to do. That blood on the door frame will give them God's protection when God's death angel flies over Egypt. And when that death angel flies over Egypt, any house that does not have the blood of that lamb or kid on their doorpost, the firstborn male will die. Period. And so they follow it. The lamb's blood is put on the doorpost. The lamb itself is cooked. The meat is eaten by the family in the home. No leftovers are allowed, except if anything is left over, it is to be burned. This was the first Passover. And it's recorded in Exodus 12. What I find phenomenal is that it was on Nisan 10. A lamb was selected and brought into the home for 4 days. Well, guess what? Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Nisan 10. It's going to get better. You'll see why this is Passion Week. The love that God's Son, our Lord, had for us, knowing what was ahead of him. And he came in, just fulfilling all these prophecies into Jerusalem. This Nisan 10 would be equivalent to our Sunday, March 29th. And for 4 days, Jesus was in the house of worship or temple. Jerusalem is the site for the Holy Temple. It is a place for all worship for all of Israel. Jesus was in Jerusalem for these 4 days. He enjoyed the favor of the people, as we know, when he came in. He loved them. They praised him. He reached out and touched them, and he healed them, and he loved them for those 4 days. And then, interestingly enough, on Nisan 14, equivalent to our Thursday, April 2nd, Passover, after sunset, Passover would begin. And on that day, God's Lamb celebrated Passover with his disciples, as we have from the Gospels. But at the close of that meal, he did something phenomenal. He forever changed Passover's meaning and message on that night. And I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 26 and verses 26 through 29. Matthew 26, verse 26 says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup, he gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.' He said, 'I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And again, you know, I love verse 29. He makes it very clear. This is not his actual blood. This is the fruit of the vine. It's symbolic. But what I want you to see and understand here, and on your insert, I have a passage from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, which just says this: "In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now, the cup of wine that Jesus is holding up here, this cup symbolizes God's covenant requirement that it's through the blood of a sacrifice only, and up to this time, it was the shed blood of a lamb or a kid, a sheep or a goat, through which that blood would seal or ratify this covenant with God. People ask, well, why did God require blood? I don't know. When you get to heaven, if that's still a question, ask him. We know that in the garden, there was never to be bloodshed, never to be death, never to be disease, until Adam and Eve disobeyed. And sin came in to the world, and the first thing God did was slaughter an animal. Blood was shed, and he covered them with animal skins. So it's symbolic of how horrible sin is. So there must be bloodshed. And notice here in Matthew 26, notice verse 28. It is not the blood, though, of an animal sacrifice that Jesus is talking about, which is to be poured out in order to cover the penalty for sins and grant forgiveness. It's not an animal's blood. He says here, "My blood." Notice, "My blood." This is Christ's blood, which will be shed in order to provide forgiveness. The book of Hebrews speaks repeatedly about this. I just want to pull out a verse here and there. Hebrews 9:22 on your insert says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Why did God do it that way? I don't know. Nobody knows. But he did. And then notice on your insert, 1 Peter 1:19 says that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You start thinking about all that and about Passover and what it meant back in Egypt. And now Jesus is coming in to really take part in his third, probably, Passover during his ministry. He's riding into town during this Passover week. And now he's changing what has been the Passover meal for 1,500 years at least. He's changing it and saying, I'm not talking about the bloodshed of an animal. I'm talking about my blood being shed. This is the new covenant through my blood, not through that of animals. Jesus forever changed the manner and the message of the Feast of Passover that evening. But he did a lot more. And I put one verse on your insert from Luke 22:20, which says this. It's talking about the time of the Lord's Supper, the narrative from Luke's perspective. Luke 22:20 says, in the same way, after supper, he, Jesus, took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Well, he's not talking about the cup being poured out. He's talking about his blood is going to be poured out for you. He is going to be that sacrifice. And on the Sunday of Passion Week, Jesus rode into town on the back of a donkey's colt, just like Zephaniah said that he would. He was praised by the people, as we've read in four narrations. The people yelled, Hosanna! Praise the Son of David. You know, they were saying, save us. That's what they were yelling to him. Lord, save us. Jesus exhausted himself on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, according to all the volumes of chapters we have, all the teaching that went forth, all the personal contact he made with people. He poured out his love, God's love. He shared God's love and God's message with everybody who would listen, and some who heard who didn't want to hear. But he poured it out Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And the narratives tell us and have all these great sermons and teachings and shown compassion. Then you come to Wednesday and the narratives go silent. There's not anything going on Wednesday. You can read through them multiple times and you will not find Wednesday. It goes silent. It would seem that Jesus stayed out of the city on Wednesday. He stayed with his friends, with his disciples, and probably with Mary and Martha, Lazarus and others. He stayed with his friends. He needed rest. Remember, before he even came in on that Sunday, he had been doing all kinds of things, healings and miraculous events, and people had seen that, and they'd followed him into Jerusalem. And Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, he had poured his life out to them. Wednesday, he rests. And then Thursday, it's Passover, when Jesus, again, forever changed the manner in which we are able to both approach and relate to God. That was changed forever. And he was talking about that. The only way that that can be changed is if I go die for you, as if my blood is shed for you. That's what he was trying to tell his disciples. Did they get it? No, of course they didn't. As we're studying John in our Wednesday night class, I think we're up, where are we, 15? John 15. That whole section, I mean, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all that occurred this night. A lot of it occurred after they left the dinner and were walking. He continued to teach through a chapter and a half while they're walking along. He had so much to pour out to these men, and he continued to do that. He continued to try to encourage them. I mean, John 14, he starts off with, don't be discouraged, don't be afraid. Trust in God, trust also in me. I mean, he's saying, there's something coming up you're not going to understand. You're going to be afraid. But he said, trust me. And so all that night, Thursday night, he's encouraging them. He's equipping them. He's exhorting them to do what God has called them to do. A very long, long night, by the way. Nobody's sleeping that night. Peter, James, and John tried, you recall, several times while Jesus was praying, and he'd come back and say, hey, you guys, can't you stay awake with me? Don't you know what's coming? But Jesus understood his creation. He said, you know what? The spirit is willing, but the body, it's weak. But that whole long night, he just poured himself out to these disciples. They had been by his side for 3 years. Can you imagine what it was going to be like to find out he's leaving and there's not anything you can do about it? God knows Peter tried, right? Fish and knife. And he got scolded. This was God's plan from the beginning. These men were going to be the ones who would carry the message of God's love throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outer parts of the world, to the ends of the earth. They were going to be the ones. And so he spent this last night encouraging them. And then very early Friday morning, as you read through the accounts, you find probably somewhere prior to 3 a.m. We know that because of when the cock crowed. That happened at 3, and it had already happened when Jesus had been taken and arrested. Very long night. Jesus is arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane. As soon as he's arrested, what do the disciples do? Run. Hide. And Jesus had told them that was going to happen. When they strike the shepherd, all the sheep are going to run and hide. And they did. Then Jesus is taken, and we'll take a look at some of the intricacies of these trial sessions a little bit next week, because I think a few of them are really important and imperative that we understand those. But Jesus is taken first before the father of the high priest, and then before the high priest, Caiaphas, and then he's taken, of course, before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, and then he goes to Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And so he's had like five trials in these early morning hours. He's been alleged to be all kinds of things. He's been shown disrespect. He's been slapped. He's been punched. Parts of his beard has been pulled out. He's been hit with sticks on the head. All of that has occurred at this time. And then finally, Herod sends him back to Pilate, who, by the way, Pilate finds him innocent of any crime. Remember that? Holds his hands up. I wash my hands. I find this man innocent of any crime. So then what does he do? Free him? No. He turns him over to be flogged and then executed through crucifixion because of the intimidation of the crowd that's out there. He caved in. And so on Friday, the blood of God's Lamb was shed on the cross for everyone who would trust in him. As Paul writes in Romans 10, 9 and 10, those who confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, really important aspects of what we believe about him, because it's only then that we receive forgiveness and eternal life. When we trust and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so Jesus was nailed to the cross, and I gave you a couple on the backside of that insert near the bottom. There are a few references that just so you can check them out and make sure I'm telling you the right thing. And once in a while, I put down the wrong reference or wrong chapter because I'm a fallible human like you. And I have some great people here who bring that to my attention, and I always appreciate it, so I can change it before it goes on the website, so I really don't look duh. Because it's not so much how I look. I want them to have the right information so you can check it against the scripture, because this is our authority, not me, not you, or anybody else. But in Mark 15:25, it tells us that Jesus was nailed to the cross at the third hour of the day. That would be 9 a.m. Roman time. It starts at sunrise, 6. So the third hour, 9 a.m., he's nailed to the cross. Then it tells us in Luke 23, verse 44 through 46, that during the time between the 6th and the 9th hour, 12 noon and 3 p.m., that's why we do the meditation day on Friday from 12 to noon, he was on the cross during that time. The whole earth was covered in darkness. It's like God said enough with the disdain and disrespect and what was being done and said to his son. He just blackened everything. so it couldn't be seen. It covered the whole land. Actually, the word that's used there in the Greek is the earth. Until finally, at the end of that, Jesus cried out to the Father, and then taking his last breath, he gave up his spirit, it says, and he died. His body died. And so during Passion Week, Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, took upon himself the punishment that belongs to you and to me and all sinners like us. But what I was really struggling with this week was how much to get into the whole time reckoning scenario. And I spent way too much time on that to where I finally just almost ended up more confused than when I started. Ever had that feeling? It happens quite a bit in intense study. So I want to share one little thing with you that maybe you know and maybe it'll be new to you. During the time that Christ was on earth, and especially during the time that he was here in Jerusalem, there were three ways that people reckoned time. The people who came from Galilee, where Jesus was from, which all of his disciples were from, they reckoned time from sunrise to sunrise. So sun came up, new day started. People in Judea, that would be everybody in Jerusalem, they reckoned time from sunset to sunset. New day starts at sunset. They based that on the model in Genesis. There was evening, there was morning, day one. The Romans, they reckon time like we do, midnight to midnight. So let me, if you can just begin to see the complexity of Thursday, Nisan 14, the disciples celebrated Passover after sunset. Okay, we have a problem. Because at sunset started Thursday for the Judean Jews, which was really Friday to the Galilean. It begins to get so complicated. What you realize is Jesus not only celebrated Passover as the law demanded on Thursday evening after sundown, but the next day when he was on the cross, it was Passover day, and at 3 p.m. is when the lambs were being slaughtered and their blood was being let to be prepared for Passover, which was also preparation day for the Sabbath, dependent upon which time reckoning you were using. So I think what amazed me this week was Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples and said, it's changed forever. This is no longer the sacrifice of animals, which was getting ready to go on at the temple. This is my shed blood. And then the next day, he went on the cross and his blood was shed. And at 3 p.m., when he gave it up and said, it's finished, the other lambs were being put to death and blood was running through the channels. He celebrated Passover. He became the Passover lamb. All on the same day, and yet on two different days. Play with that one a little while. It'll make you crazy. Only God could make this all happen and come out just when he said it would. Really? After all those years of Jesus and after 3 years of ministry, God works it all out, so he just happens to come into town on Nisan 10. Celebrates Passover on Nisan 14, Galilean reckoning, and then becomes a Passover lamb, Judean time reckoning, on Nisan 14. And he did all this to set us free from sin's penalty. He did all this to offer us God's gracious, merciful love, which can only be received by those who have been deemed acceptable to God. You know what makes a person acceptable to God? Forgiveness through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what this whole season is about. Nothing says it better than the very simple verse that you all know. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Amen. Would you bow with me? Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for sometimes the complexity of it. the consistency of it, the comprehensive nature of it, and the clarity of it in our hearts when we know, we finally get tuned in and we understand what you're saying and what you mean by what you say and how it applies to us. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Help us to celebrate this season. Yes, the sorrow of the Passion Week is there. Our Savior died for us. Willfully, he put himself on that cross. And then by his own mighty power, which he was very clear about, he alone had the authority to lay down his life. He alone had the authority to take it back up again. He brought it up again on Sunday and declared it had all been done. It was finished. Sin had become no longer impotent in the hands of the devil and the world and the flesh, but had been taken captive and resolved and paid for through the once for all sacrifice of God's one and only Son. We thank you for that today and ask you to help us think about these things and study what went on during that week in these coming weeks to really begin to comprehend all that you have done for us so that we'll be more willing to talk about this with others that need to hear about Jesus, as Margie shared about these missionaries. And it's amazing sometimes when people have never heard about a loving God and they want to know more, and you're surprised because they want you to tell them. God, may you open doors of opportunity for us to talk to people, our own family members and friends and people in the community, about these things, to maybe point them and show them the scripture if they're willing, in reference to what you said, the prophecies fulfilled, the reality of changed lives now and forever through Christ. God, help us this day to reverence you and to realize all that you've given us so that we can be image bearers of your Son, that we can share this message, the simple gospel, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.